Hey, I want to thank Amy. Don't you guys appreciate Amy during this whole time we've been shut down? And Amy, thank you for all the work you put in at home, keeping things moving. We really appreciate it. I think you've had a little bit of a vacation, but still, you've been faithful to stay at it.
Yeah, you offered me a vacation.
And also Brian, they both have enabled us to keep the services rolling online. Brian's done a lot of work, and he just deserves a lot of credit for that. And without Brian, I don't know what we'd be doing, you know. I guess we'd just be podcasting or something. But thank you to Brian and Minty both for all the work they put in. So, hey, it's good to kind of preach to a real audience this morning, even though just in all fairness, grace point, we're not packed in here or anything. We got a few more this week, and we've said, like next week, if people want to come, start trickling back, you're welcome to. But the official restart of our services is May 31st. And I'll be sending out an email. We'll be making an announcement about how all that's going to work. I know you probably wonder, some of you have questions about it, but I think we have some good news for everybody. Amen? Regarding the offerings, I'm sure out in TV land, you all know how to give, but you can give through direct deposit or bill pay in the bank. You can give on Tithely, tithe.ly. It's an app. That's how I've been given, on Tithely. Or you can mail your checks to P.O. Box 493 in Utica. And so, and again, I just want to thank everyone that's been giving faithfully through this crisis, this situation. If you're here and you want to give, we're not going to take an offering. There's a bucket. There's a, what do you call that? The box back there. You can just put your offering in the box back there this morning. All right, Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, because the Word is the truth. And Lord, I pray, Lord, just take a coal from the altar of heaven and Lord, put it on my lip and just burn in there, Lord. Let your words come out of my mouth. I know that you have something to say, Jesus. I know you're full of faith this morning, Jesus. I know you're full of hope. You see the end from the beginning. You can see it all, and you are full of faith. You're full of hope. You're full of love. You're full of expectation, and Lord, I'll be honest, so are we. Bless the word. Bless our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Let me pull this back. I'm excited to preach this morning. I really believe, guys and gals, I got a message of hope this morning. And I felt like that's the word that the Lord brought to me, a message of hope. Now, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it many more times, but if you follow the news at all and you follow what's going on out there, it is so easy to get overwhelmed with negativity or negative reports or scandal or, you know, this is happening and that's happening and what's really going on. And we can surmise, we can conjecture, we can predict, but really there's isn't there a lot of uncertainty? Is there or isn't there? Or does anybody have it all figured out? You know, 100%, you know exactly. Well, I can tell you myself, I don't have everything figured out. I have theories. I have ideas. I have insights. But I don't have it all figured out. So what I have relied on, Brother Jeff, this whole time, I have relied on getting into my prayer closet and saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Lord, what's going on? Hey, wait a minute, Lord. I thought things were going to be a little different at this at this point in the game. And I've been praying through it, and I find, Edwina, what I find is when I pray, I always come out of my prayer closet hopeful. And that's why, Ken, I've been encouraging the church to pray. Because God has a different perspective. And I want to teach on that a little bit this morning about why we have hope. I want to talk about faith a little bit and hope. But if you'll turn to John chapter 4. I've got about three texts to go out of. I want to leave you this morning with hope. You know, the gospel's not bad news. Sometimes I fear that I'll become a Pentecostal preacher. You know, they come in, they preach against sin, and they preach about hell, and I believe in hell. Hell's hot, and sin will send you to hell. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a Savior. Hell's real. I believe in it. But, you know, I don't want to just bludgeon people with truth. I want to speak the truth in love. I want to offer people hope. I think there are times when you just have to really There are times when you need to wake people up. There's times when you have to give a more sober message because people are falling asleep on you and they don't understand the seriousness. I asked a dear sister this morning, I said, "Do you believe in hell?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, isn't that kind of serious?" She said, "Yeah, it is. It is serious because there's a hell. If you really believe in there's a hell and there's a heaven, it takes the gospel to a higher level of seriousness or sobriety or even accountability, doesn't it? If you really believe that. Now, if you don't believe there's a hell and you believe everyone's going to heaven, you can kind of preach a flimsy gospel because in the end, it's all going to work out. We're all going to be in heaven together. We'll figure it out as we go. But if you believe that the gospel, receiving or rejecting Jesus, has eternal consequences, it can be a pretty serious message. Don't you think so, Pam? I know as a preacher, I have to take it serious. Do you know, Linda, I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to answer for what I preach? Every preacher will. And that's why the word says, don't be many teachers, because teachers get the greater condemnation or judgment. That's why I don't believe in, like I said a few weeks ago, about everybody throwing up a shingle and calling it church, because you're not supposed to be many teachers. I really believe, Jeff, that God refines and prunes and builds teachers for the body because Jesus loves the church. Do you want your kids just being taught by anybody, even though if they go to public schools, they pretty much are? In our local school system, we have phenomenal teachers. I love the teachers at the Utica School. But do you want your kids just being taught by anybody? Do you? You want anybody just to teach your kids anything? Well, why would you feel like if you're in a church, you could just anybody that puts a shingle up that they're qualified to teach you about the Bible? It's not a man that says he's qualified, that's qualified. Your qualification to teach comes from God, or you don't have a qualification. And I don't know, now that I've been preaching for a while, It's been a lot harder than I realized, not the preaching, but when you're done preaching. And I wonder, why would anybody want to preach if they weren't called to preach? Why would you want to? Trust me, it's a lot easier sitting out in the crowd, you know, critiquing the preacher than it is for the preacher to preach. Because if this is the Word of God, Peter said that we should teach and preach like we're preaching the oracles of God. Like, this is the Word of God, so there is a sobriety to it. It just comes, you can't help it. There's a sobriety and a seriousness that comes with preaching the gospel. But it's not all sobriety. The word gospel itself means good news. You're announcing to people the way of salvation. But if you're announcing the way of salvation, that means people are lost, doesn't it? People need to be saved. If you're announcing the way of righteousness, that means that there are sinners out there, people that are away from God. If you're announcing something good, you're trying to cause people to escape destruction. So the good news is, Joe, is we can escape destruction. The bad news is there is destruction. That's why Jesus said that he came to save, seek and save the lost, because people are already lost. You don't have to preach them lost. They're already lost, and they're on their way to destruction. And so the gospel is sober, but it's also good news. And so today, I really hope today, Brother Jeff, to leave you with hope. Hope beyond the scope of human limitation. Hope beyond the scope of what you're hearing in the news. And church, let me warn you for the fifth time this month, be careful of just taking in perspective from the world. And even if you trust the media outlets that you listen to, they're still speaking from the world. They're not praying and consulting God about what they're saying before they go on the news. They're not seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting and saying, "God, what are you saying?" and going and reporting it. Even the best newscasters have a narrative, amen? And they have an agenda, and they have a perspective. So I want to encourage the church, let's get our perspective. And I've been saying this all along, let's get it from the Holy Spirit, and let's get it from the Word of God. And let's look at Jesus, how Jesus saw things, and let's look at how his disciples saw things. It's a great lesson here. In John chapter 4, let's go with verse 31. Man, I hope this encourages you today. I really do. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, teacher, eat something." And he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know anything about." And his disciples looked at each other and said, "Did he bring food? What's he talking about?" He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest crop is ripe for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have entered into the benefit of their labors." What I like about this story this morning, and this is true of Jesus for all times, and even the church a lot of times, if we're not walking in sync with the Spirit, Jesus is walking and he's hearing from the Father, he's seeing from the Father, and he's working out of the Spirit. Let's say it that way so it's clear. Jesus is walking in the Spirit and he's seeing everything from a Spirit perspective, and the guys he's around are natural. And you see every story that he's training them and he's teaching them, they're always looking at things in the natural. They're always seeing with their material eyes. They're always seeing things from a certain perspective. But you'll notice every single time, Jesus has a different perspective about the situation. Even when Larry, if you were up here preaching, and someone cut a hole in our roof, and they lowered a paralytic man from the roof, and he dropped him in front of you from the ceiling, what would enter your heart? Fear. Like, oh my goodness, you don't expect me to do something about this, do you? You know, like, oh, what is, we have a different, but when Jesus saw the roof open and a paralytic man being dropped down, he saw it as an opportunity. He saw it from a kingdom perspective. Hey, God's going to get some glory today. Something good's going to happen today. I'm going to bring glory to God. Every situation, Pam, every time, Jesus saw it so different. So as a church, we need to really get on board with Jesus and start seeing things from his perspective. I really believe that I heard a preacher preach and said that the word crisis in the Chinese, have you ever heard this? You know what it means, anybody? Heard it years ago. It means dangerous opportunity. Dangerous opportunity. We went to the same church, I think, back then. Dangerous opportunity. That means in every crisis, there's an opportunity. Do you know that during a financial crisis, Ken Kulikowski, that people get rich? Do you know the stock market has gone down so much, it's rebounded some, it keeps bouncing. Do you know people are getting rich from the stock market bouncing up and down? Do you know when it's all said and done, there are going to be people that have millions more dollars after the crisis than they did before. But there are going to be a lot of people that are going to lose money during the crisis. Every crisis presents a dangerous opportunity. And I want to say today, this crisis, the coronavirus crisis, is actually a dangerous opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ. If the Church of Jesus Christ is belly aching and moaning and fighting, and we look just like the world, we are not presenting a Jesus picture to our community. They may not like us because we're happy, but they need to know we're happy. Amen? Amen. They may not like us because we're not fearful. A lot of people want to make you fearful, and they may not like you because you're not fearful, but they need to know that you're not fearful. Because there will come a time when they need to talk to somebody. It may be on their dying deathbed when they realize they're going to meet their heavenly Father. They're going to meet God the Judge. And they may want to talk to somebody. And they're not going to want to talk to the fearful at that time. They're going to say, I remember Ken Kulikowski had a little bit of hope about him during crisis. There was something different about this man. He had a different perspective about life. Charles Finney tells a story about a horseman. And he owned a horse. He was a rich man, but he was dying. And when he was dying, he said, would you call me the stable boy? He says, why do you want to call the stable boy? Why don't you call your pastor? He says, you know, me and the pastor, we played cards together, and we hung out together, and we did things together, but I never thought he was a serious person. But my stable boy, I've seen him pray. I've seen him bring his Bible around and read his Bible, and I've seen him pray. And in matters of the soul, I think I would rather talk to my stable boy than I would the preacher. I think he has a better, and the stable boy came in, it's a true story, came in and told him the way of salvation. Isn't that a testimony? I'd rather talk to a stable boy that had Jesus's perspective than a pastor that had some other perspective that wasn't God's perspective. Church, I want to encourage us, and if you have allowed yourself, and even political, not, you know, I know we're political, and I'm no different than anybody else. I have my proclivities. You can look up the word later, Ken. I have my proclivities. I have my thoughts, and I say it a lot. But you know what? Even our perspective, we cannot get our perspectives from all these different things that are coming at us. Truly, our perspective has to be heavenly. And in this story, the disciples, when Jesus said he had food to eat, they had no idea what he was talking about. Do you have food to eat, Joe? Are you eating manna from heaven? Is God feeding you? Has the Lord been speaking to you? I know many of you right away, and I know other people. I've actually collaborated with people and talked to people. God had been giving us Psalms 91 a month before the coronavirus. The Holy Spirit had already, I even tried to preach on it a month before Corona. I don't know if you remember when I was preaching on symbols and signs and types. I was trying to get into Psalms 91. God had already had me, and I didn't know why. I don't know everything. I just know a little. Whatever God shows me, that's what I know. He had already showed me and had already got me into that. So when this thing hit, I was already right where the Lord wanted me. Because if you're seeking after God, if you're knocking, okay, he's going to answer. And if you're asking, he's going to answer. And if you're seeking, you're going to find, because the Lord's going to make sure that you find. Jesus was already eating food from heaven. He had manna from heaven. He had words from heaven. He had power from heaven that raised him above a human perspective. And he saw things. He said, look, open up your eyes and look out on the fields. They are already ripe unto harvest. Pam, what was Jesus seeing and what was Jesus looking at? I was laying in bed the other night, and just as I was laying, I had a lot of things on my mind, and the Lord says, Brad, you always need to endeavor to see things from the Spirit. Think about this, Ken, even in your finances. Okay, you can look at it naturally, and you'll be a natural man. You'll live you may do well as a natural man. But if you look at things from the Spirit, God is seeing things different than we are. He's seeing things from a spiritual perspective. And I believe, like I've said before, God doesn't just talk to preachers. He's talking to everybody in the body, and he wants to know if you're listening and where you're putting your value. And he's speaking to us, and this is why this prayer where we pray that God would open our eyes, the eyes of our heart and the eyes of our understanding is so important, because God said, Brad, you need to see things from the Spirit, and if you see things from the Spirit, you're never going to miss it. You're going to walk right. You're going to make the right choices. You're going to do the right thing. And even when, Jeff, and this is where people get rich, even when people start to panic, even when people really, because it's at that moment of crisis, it's at that moment when the stock market's diving and you're saying that fear comes on you and you act as a natural man and you cash in all your chips and you throw it all in and, oh, you're relieved because you finally made a decision and it all levels out. And all of a sudden, right after you've cashed it all in, all of a sudden, whoop, 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 and it starts going up, and there's somebody that's made money. Now, I can't tell you what God's telling you about it, when it's going down and when it's going up, but I really believe, and it's not just about money, it's about everything. It's about, you know, when you have a promise from God and you are really believing and you've actually made the breakthrough, you've already made that transaction in the Spirit, and then Satan sends an onslaught, an army at you. He sends opposition. He sends people against you. He sends waves and he sends winds. and you're walking on the word of Jesus, you're walking in Jesus' will, your eyes are fixed on Jesus, and you're walking straight there, and the winds come, and the waves, they only come for one purpose, to get you to take your eyes off what Jesus told you to do. Because you've already got the victory. You're already walking on water. You're already heading to your destination, and the winds and the waves come in to knock you off. Satan wants you to see the natural. Sonny, when you were looking at Jesus, you were looking in the Spirit. When you were looking at Jesus, you were seeing things from a heavenly perspective. But those trials came. Those winds came. People started gossiping. People started saying this, and you got your eyes off the Lord. And when we do that, when we get our eyes off the Spirit, we sink immediately. And what do we say? Lord, help me. I'm drowning again. How many times have I done this? I'm drowning again. Okay. In spiritual language, Paul said that the carnal mind is warfare, or it's enmity, or it's hatred against God. Man, that is so powerful. He says a natural man, that's a man without the Spirit. A natural man, Jeff, is a guy that don't have the Spirit. He says the natural man is at war. He can't please God because he doesn't see anything the way God. I truly believe evolution. I believe it's natural man's hostility and hatred toward God. They have to have a theory that debunks God. Everything in the natural man is warfare against God. If the Bible says God's a creator, natural man has to come up with a debunking theory, something against the mind of the Spirit. Boy, and I'm starting to educate myself more on these things, Jeff, in evolution and creation. But the Word of God says it's a fool that says there is no God. It's a natural man that's a fool because he doesn't take into account that there is a God and that God is actually speaking and we're accountable. And as a Christian, it's even our natural mind sometimes we war against. We have got to learn to hear from heaven, to walk in the Spirit. I was praying this morning, and I mean this, and it's not my ability, and this is good for you, sis. It's not my ability to hear from God. Some people think, Brad, you hear from God a lot. It's not my ability to hear from God. It's God's ability to speak to me. And if I hear more from God, can I be bold? If I hear more from God than you, it's only because I put myself in proximity to God more often than you do. I don't have any ability to hear from God beyond what you do. If I'm hearing from God more than you, it's because I put myself in proximity to God. I've done what God said. Hopefully I have. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's what the Word says. The Word is the truth. You can take it to the bank. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. I haven't heard from God for a while. Draw near. I was praying this morning, and I really believe God just gave me, just in my thought, He just gave me such a supernatural idea and such a heavenly perspective about something I was praying about. I said, Pam, that has to be God. I haven't even thought about that. It hasn't entered my mind. And all of a sudden, this idea is coming to me when I'm praying. I said, it's God. I put myself in proximity. Church, we need to be praying people, and we need to be listening people. Amen? Jesus had His ear tuned to heaven, and He had His eye tuned to heaven. Flip over to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. And before I get into this a little bit, I want you to read that this week, Joe. Read Romans chapter 8 about the carnal mind. What is, tell me, those, you've got a few here this morning. What is the carnal mind? What is that? That's good. Okay, the mind without God, that's good. What else? It's a worldly mind. That's good. A mind without God, it's a worldly mind. Anything else? What is it literally, Jeff? You know. Yeah, it's flesh. It's the natural mind, sarx. Actually, you're right. It's the Greek word there, and Jeff, you know that. The Greek word is sarx. It means mind of the flesh. It's just flesh. I'm hungry. I need to eat. I need to procreate, right? I need to compete. I need to war. That's a carnal mind. A spiritual mind is an elevated mind. It's actually a mind of agape. It's a mind of agape. It loves others. It's a mind of hope. It's a mind of truth. There's a lot to the spiritual mind. You ought to study into that this week. And there's a lot of scriptures. I have a Brad Kittle chain reference. Like when I go to Romans 8, I'll bounce over to Philippians 4, back over to Joshua 1, into 1 John chapter 1, back over to Psalms 1. It's kind of the Brad Kittle chain. All these scriptures tie in. You know, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10 about the current, what is it? 1 Corinthians 10 about the fortress. There's a 2 Corinthians, Evelyn. Anyway, the one in chapter 10 of Corinthians where it talks about the mind being there's a fortress in there and strongholds in the mind. All these scriptures tie into each other. Our mind is a battleground, and Satan and the flesh, all these things are always warring after our mind, and the spirit is always warring for God. But if we line up for God and choose to walk in the spirit, okay, the battle's won. We can do it. We can walk in the spirit. But we're always kind of getting tugged, you know, to take a more fleshly perspective. Now, if we are going to walk in victory, how many of you out there believe that God wants us to walk in victory? You really believe it? Do you seek Him for it? You ask Him in these details of your life, Lord, how do I? Because God's answer is so different than a human answer about how to get victory sometimes. I'll read you a story about how God told the children of Israel to get victory. Linda, it's so different. And God is so smart. Sometimes He'll tell you something, you're just like, wow, Lord, I never thought about that. No duh, right? No duh. Like, Lord, I never thought about that. Wow, it's so simple. Or all of a sudden, God will bring peace in an area of your life. You're like, Lord, that's even though things may not seem like they're going to work out, but you just know this is the way. This is going to work out. I wish you young people, when you dated, would listen to the Lord. And then there's not many young ones here. Sorry, sis. We got one over here. I'll try not to look at you. I wish you would listen to the Lord. Man, what agony and destruction you'd save yourself if you just listened to God. Man, if my wife liked me. She may well have loved me when I was 15 years old. I was an ornery little rascal, but I was like her best friend. She loved me. If I would have just dated my wife then, I would, except for my two children, which I'm glad that I have, I might have missed a lot of agony and pain in my life. Who knows? I might be over the Brad Kittle Evangelistic Society right now, preaching to millions instead of dozens, not even dozens, right? I mean, my experience, dear sister, is for your benefit. I went through hard knocks, and if you listen to me, no matter how cute he is, make sure you listen to God, because God will never let you down. He'll always tell you, don't go with that guy or go. He'll tell you, you'll have peace in your heart. Peace is the signal from God, God's peace, that you're making the right move. He'll give you peace. If you're in turmoil, run the other way. Amen? That was for her. That advertisement was for her. Okay, let's flip over. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out. Then the Lord said. Someone say, the Lord said. The Lord said. Joshua wasn't just thinking something up. The Lord talked to him. God had something to say. The Lord said, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with the king and his fighting men. Well, first of all, stop there for a second. The Lord said, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. That's the language of faith. If you're going to believe that, God has said, I have delivered. You know, there's a lot of, in the New Testament, Jeff, there's a lot of I haves in the New Testament. Like, you have been delivered out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You have been delivered. The word says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. It's something that's done. You've already been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. You've already been delivered out of the domain of Satan already. That's why the word says, God always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus, because you've already been delivered. This Christianity is a faith walk. Did you know that? It's faith. We're faith walking. So God told Joshua, I've already done it. Now, did Joshua just turn around and go home and say, okay? No, he had to listen and he had to obey now the instructions of victory. He said, I've delivered the king into your hand. March around the wall once with all of your armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests and trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark. And on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times with the priests, blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. Lily, there's nothing about this that makes sense. There is nothing about this instruction that makes any sense. Telling the people to walk around the city once every day. These are armed men. These are men that are warriors. They have spears. They probably have arrows. They have slingshots. They are ready to go to war. They're ready to attack. You know, if it was me, Ken, I'd probably say, get a ladder, you know, climb up on the ladder, make about 1,000 ladders and scale the wall and jump over the wall and go in and, you know, get your war paint on and just attack. That'd be the best I could come up. God had a different way because God was the one that was bringing the victory, Sandy. It wasn't the flesh. It wasn't the strength. It wasn't the power. It wasn't your ability. It's not because you're so good looking or you're so smart or you're so strong. It's because the word says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. A lot of battles we lose because we're still too strong. We're not just cashing in our chips and throwing and trusting Jesus that he's going to do something supernatural. Those guys that let that pallet down through the roof, they weren't relying on their own strength. They were trying to get to Jesus. They were trying to get a touch from Jesus. They were trying to get around Jesus in his vicinity because they knew if I can just get around Jesus, what I need is going to happen. And that's what Jesus is, by the way, the voice of the Lord. So when God was speaking to Joshua, that was Jesus speaking because Jesus is the voice of the Lord. Jesus is the word of God. And when they heard, he gave this irrational, crazy instruction, march around. Now, had they marched around one time, one day, would have it got the job done? Well, then why did you quit after you prayed one time? Why did you quit after you prayed one time? Why when you pressed in for the miracle and that pastor laid his hands on you and you were said, well, I thought God was going to heal me. Why did you quit? Why did you give up? You believed in your heart that God was bringing healing to you, and you let one prayer, one time, one march around the wall, and you folded. You fell. Why did you quit? God's told some of you and given you a promise that you're going to have a child, and you haven't been able to have that child. Don't quit. If God's spoken it to you, listen to the instruction of the word, what God has told you, and continue to believe. If you just march around that city one time, one day, you're not going to get the promise. The word says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because when you come to God, you got to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. And Joe, it's important. Listen, it's important that you hear from God. They didn't make up this instruction. They didn't just say, okay, good, I know what to do. No, God spoke this to them. It's important to hear from God. Not just to think in your mind, well, this is what I need to do. I need to hear from you, Lord. What's going on? Because without that word of the Lord, a lot of times we have nowhere to go. I don't know about you, but my faith is not so sufficient that I can just do everything and anything whenever I want to do it. I am dependent on the Lord, Jeff. I have to seek God. I have to go into my prayer closet, and I have to get in there and hear from the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? And if I don't hear from God, I'm not going to succeed. I have got to hear from God. And thank God, God is a talking God. He wants to talk to you. He wants to give you a strategy. The battle has already been won. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. God gave them an instruction. He said, the city has been delivered to you, but you need to follow my instructions. March around the city. 1, 2, 3. And then the seventh day, a little bit different, and they blew the horn, and the people shouted, and the walls came down. How many believe that's a little different perspective than Fox News? Or CNN, God forbid. It's a little bit different, isn't it? We're not talking. And you know, we're not talking about being unscientific. We're not talking, which we know models and data lie. Do you know any scientific model is no better than the data you put into it? If you want that model to say 2.2 million people are going to die in America to put fear on the American people, you just put bad data in, the model pops out, 2.2 million people are going to die, then you can lock everybody down. Oh, no, Brad, stop! You can lock people down and tell them you're going to flatten the curb, and then you flatten the curb, and you can still keep them locked up. Lord, don't let me go there. I'm talking about science. The model is only as good as the data you put in. And if you put in corrupt data, you're going to get a corrupt model, right? Not everything that says is science, okay? Science is observing something firsthand. Like you have a microscope, you're looking at actual things going on. That's what science is, okay? It's not a model where you're making guesses and theories and throwing things in. It's not gender studies and transgender studies, and opinions of people, and psychologists giving you their opinions. That's not science. That's opinion. That's theories. That's ideas. That's social experimentation. That stuff changes up and down, up and down. One day it's this, the next day it's that. No, science is actually looking at things and saying, this is how things really are. People like to use science if it furthers their agenda. We need science. Science is important. Real knowledge, God is the one that created this universe. He knows how things work. Real science is good. But scientific models, how did I get over here, Ken? Get me back off of this. Real scientific models, Lord help me, are only as good as the data. That's what I'm saying. That's the truth. Is that the truth? It is the truth. But this, Jesus, God isn't asking them to practice some type of science. He wants them to practice faith and believe his word, what he's saying, because truth is greater than any fact that's out there. Like, for example, let me give you an example. It was a fact that Lazarus was dead. But the truth of the matter was the resurrection and the life had walked onto the situation, and the truth of Jesus was greater than the fact of death. You have dreams out there. They are dead. They are tote. They are gone. But the fact of the reality is, if you get into proximity of Jesus, he can resurrect your dreams. He can resurrect your desires. He can resurrect. He can heal families. He can restore marriages. He can heal the brokenhearted. He can heal bodies. Jesus is a way maker. Jesus can change things. He can change things in our nation if the church would pray, if the church would seek God and bombard heaven. He wants to hear from heaven. He says, I'm desiring it. He can change any situation. He knows the beginning from the end. It may be a fact that our economy is going down the tubes right now, but the truth of the matter is there is someone here that's bigger than our economy. The Holy Ghost can give President Trump ideas and our Congress and Senate ideas that can propel us to victory if we pray. If we pray for our nation, we pray for people, we start praying for one another instead of warring with each other, start listening to what God is saying. God is a faith God. God is a God that says, I can do anything. There was nothing but mud and dirt, and I made this universe. You're just mud and dirt, Sandy, except for your spirit. Bill thinks you're good-looking mud and dirt, but you're just mud and dirt, except for the spirit that God put inside of you. Amen? Folks, God can. The Word of God says that with God, all things are possible. So where does the problem lie? In our human perspective. Now, I know, and I like to give grace a lot because we're all marching, growing in the Lord. We're all, but God wants us to grow. He wants us to taste those grapes. He wants to give us some victory on the way. Paul, a man in prison, if he is saying that God always causes me to triumph in Christ and all the stuff that he suffered, how much more does God want to bring you the victory and cause you to triumph in your daily life? Let's put this thing and make it practical. God was interested that the children of Israel got into the promised land. He wanted to get glory from their fruit. That's what Jesus said in John 15. I could just preach all day, and I won't. But Jesus wanted to get glory from their fruit. He says, you're going to be fruit-bearing because that's how I get glory. I don't get glory from your life when you get defeated and beat up and downcast and beat up by the devil night and day. I get glory in your life when I can get fruit, and I want to bring fruit in every area of your life. And right now, there may be some areas that aren't fruitful. No one's condemning you. No one's slamming you down. God is saying, I want to talk to you about that. Why do we always run from the areas that are painful? You ever notice when you try to talk to a friend, you know, you girls know there might be a woman, a friend of yours is dating the wrong guy, and you try to talk to him about it. I've seen it happen myself. You try to talk to him, or someone's making a mistake, and you try to talk to him, and the very area that you want to talk to him is the very area they're so sensitive about, they won't listen to you. Why won't they listen? Because in their heart, they know you're right, and that's not what they want to hear. We have got to open our heart to God and say, God, I have some hard areas in my life. I have some areas that aren't producing fruit, and Brad Kittle does too. And I have some of these. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need you to tell me to walk around something 7 times and tell me to shout, Lord. I need some instruction. And instruction from God is your destiny to victory. People are afraid of getting orders and instruction. When God gives you an instruction, you should shout to high heaven. He's just given you your marching orders to victory. And Ken, sometimes God will use a person to give you an instruction. Because we have authorities in our life. How many of you think if mom and dad give their daughters and sons instructions and their kids follow their instructions, it'll be well with them? Yeah. God speaks to us through the authorities in our life. Sometimes we have to follow those instructions. Amen? But God is speaking to us on all these different levels. Turn over last scripture this morning into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Jeff, I want to nail this down. I've talked about prayer a lot, haven't I? You guys, we need to pray. I hope you're praying. How many out there are praying? Okay, I hope you're praying. Now, when you're praying, I don't just want you to pray. I want you to expect God, Tracy, to talk to you about areas in your life. And Tracy, things don't always happen in a day. Things don't always change in a day. With God, it's the long haul. You know how long Joseph was a prisoner? You know how long he was tried? Do you know how long Daniel was in, was it Persia, whatever? You know, before he got raised up, how long he had to live in that country and pray facing Jerusalem. We think sometimes things always happen. They don't always happen in a day. The promise is often a long-range promise. Now, God's mercies, Tracy, are new every morning. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Abraham, I think it was like they said, was it 25 years from the promise to the receiving of the promise? Then Tracy, after he waited 25 years to get that promised son, he finally got that son, bouncing that boy on his lap, rejoicing, and God walks up and says, I need you to go slay that son up on the mountain. He has a different perspective about things, doesn't he? And yet, in that obedience of faith, when Abraham gave up the promise and let it die, that was when the victory came, not only for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but for the whole world. Victory came right there. That's where God can make a covenant with a man. You're giving up your son. You're in covenant with me. Now I can give up my son. Just keep your son. I'll provide the lamb. Isn't that amazing? That's where the victory came. Abraham did something. I double dog dare you to read Hebrews chapter 11 today. Every victory, everything that happened because people heard from heaven, they got an instruction from God, and they obeyed it. Amen? Okay, let's wrap up today. You could read a lot before and after. I don't have time, but Thessalonians 1, chapter 5, let's go with verse 4. Now, Jeff, I'm preaching this right to you and Evelyn and everybody else, too. You're just right there in my, you're right there. You're like right in my spot, my sweet spot. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. Someone say, I'm not in darkness. You're not in darkness. You, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are sons of light. Oh, I feel it, Lord. You are sons of the light. You are the sons of the day. We do not belong to the night. We do not belong to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Put on faith and love as a breastplate. Put on hope, the hope of salvation, as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us that whether you're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, Jeff, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You are not in the dark. You are not sons and daughters of darkness. God hasn't cast you away. You're not in the dark. You're not under the power of darkness. You're not under despair. You're not children of the night. You're not drunk. You are alert. You are sons and daughters of the day. That tells me that God is speaking to you. That tells me that God is shining his light on you. I can't help it, church, if we don't avail ourselves and put ourselves in proximity to God. But God can't lie. If there's any failure in this thing, it's because we're not putting ourselves in proximity to the light. We are sons and daughters of light. We should. That's why the word says rise and shine. When we put ourselves in proximity to God, we put ourselves in proximity to light, and we shine with the light of truth. We get a heavenly perspective. We get a revelation. We won't walk in fear. We won't walk in darkness. We won't walk in despair, because we are not appointed to judgment. We are not appointed to wrath. We are appointed to eternal life and salvation with Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. Amen. That's the truth. I'm not telling you these things as like, boy, this would be nice if this was true. This is reality. So I'm preaching today, church, that we get this heavenly perspective, this faith perspective, this crisis, dangerous opportunity. Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't care why. I know that, you know, this person's telling me the National Guard's doing this, and this one's saying, okay, fine. The devil's going to do what the devil's going to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's telling me, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to hatred. Don't give in to strife. Don't give in to animosity. Don't give in to the world and all the stirrings up. I've got victory. I want you to pray victory, Brad. I want you to preach victory. I don't care if you're thrown in prison. You're going to come out. I don't care what happens. Until I'm done with you, you keep kicking. As long as you got breath, I'm going to use you. If you get thrown in prison, win the jailer to Jesus. Amen? If you do, I might send an earthquake. Amen? Come on. Amen. The Word of God says we're sons and daughters of light. We have victory, so it means no matter what situation we're in, God has a plan for victory in that situation. And when it's time for us to die, that'll be the greatest victory party of all. Do you know the Lord told his disciples when they were going to die? Did you know that? Peter knew when he was going to die. Do you know why Peter couldn't get killed in the book of Acts? It was impossible for Peter to get killed in the book of Acts. Do you know why? You ever thought about it? Why? Yeah, God had a plan. But it's even beyond that. You know why? Because Jesus told him, Peter, when you are old, someone is going to lead you by the hand and do this and that. There was no way you could kill Peter. Jesus had already told him he was going to live till he was old. Did you know that? Couldn't kill Peter. He had a promise. John, they tried to kill John the apostle. They couldn't kill him. God wasn't done with him. I don't know if it's true. Have you heard they tried to boil him alive and couldn't do it? He was asking for a back rubber when he was in there because he had a scratch in the middle of his back, asking for a back rubber. No, they put him in boiling water, boiling tars. They couldn't kill John. They had to banish him to Patmos. They wanted to kill him. Did you know that? They wanted to kill Paul. They stoned him to death, and he got up and fished. Paul knew when he was going to die, he said, I am shortly going to put off this tent just like the Lord told me. So he knew he was going to die. It didn't come to him as a surprise. He was happy because martyrs get a special crown. They get a special reward. He was probably happy. He was happy to put off this tent. Aren't you guys tired of this tent? This tent gets tired. Sometimes it gets creaky. It gets all kind of stuff. But this tent, my tent has lost its hair. I want to get a new tent. How about you? But not yet. But not yet. Last story. And the Lord just reminded me because he talked to me this morning. You just remind me, then I'll end here. Anybody see that movie, Minority Report? I've seen it. Like, I loved it. I saw it like 3 times at the theater. I like sci-fi. A scene in the movie when these, what they call them? Not prevents. What they call the precogs. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Precognition units. Yeah. They're actually people, right? And they have this ability to see in the past, and they can actually see in the future. So they can kind of do both. They're precogs, and they're all wired together. It's a good movie if you've never seen it. Anyway, the one guy is down in the temple, and the temple is where the precogs are, but he's not supposed to be down there, but he's down there, and the one girl that's a precog, her mother was murdered, and when Tom Cruise, the actor, goes down, their precog, their visions are shown on a TV screen, right? So he looks up, and on the screen, there's a woman being murdered, and she says, "Do you see it? Do you see it?" And he's looking up. And she, I can't get into the whole story, but she is seeing something totally different than he's seeing. See, he thinks he's seeing a certain murder that happened because that was the information they had, but she is actually seeing the truth, and she is broadcasting the truth up in that vision, and she's screaming at him, "Do you see it? Do you see it?" And it wasn't until the end of the movie that he actually saw it. The whole movie, he was in darkness. I feel sometimes, Ken, that's like the Holy Ghost trying to talk to you or me, and he's looking at you saying, "Joe, do you see it? Joe," you're saying, "Well, I see men like trees walking. Look again. Joe, do you see it? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Look again. I'm seeing a totally different picture. You think it's one thing. I'm telling you it's another. You think the country's going down. I'm telling you it's a dangerous opportunity for the church. You think we're going down the tubes, but God's saying, I'm seeing the harvest. 4 months, there's a harvest. I'm seeing revival. You're seeing one thing, but I'm seeing, would you look again?" When Elijah was praying, I think it was like 7 times, he went to look for that cloud. He goes, "Go back and look again. What do you see? Go back and look again." Church, I'm asking you to go back to your prayer closet and look one more time. Go look again about what God is saying to you. Go take another look in the Word of God. Go take another season in prayer and saying, "God, what are you doing?" I'd be very surprised if God didn't tell you he had a plan of victory for you and for our nation. And he had a plan of revival. Amen? Amen? Now, if I go any further, I'll be, when you say that, I'll be overstaying my welcome. So, church, all my messages have really had a common theme here in these weeks. They're about hope. They're about seeing things from God's perspective. They're about entering into prayer. And they're about staying positive in a negative world. It's about not being deceived by Satan. Because, guys, I'll be honest, about by Wednesday, I've watched so many things, my mind's twisted and turning. I'm ready to grab a shotgun. I'm ready to grab a shotgun and go to watch. You know what I mean? You just get so stirred up by stuff, right? Amen? Come on. I'm the only one, I know. I know I'm the only one. But I get, Lord. I got to get back and pray some more. I got to get my mind back. That's what I'm encouraging us to do. Amen? Love people. We don't wrestle flesh and blood. Love people. Even those that disagree with you, love them anyway, pray for them, and fight your battle in prayer.